I'm here. Don't like to announce my presence that much. Good morning. Take your copy of God's Word and turn to Psalm 84 if you're not already there. Thank you for Gerald for reading it for us this morning. As you do that, I want to give a special welcome to Jonathan, Bethany Edwards and their little one. I was so busy last week with the live stream. I missed so many people, talking to people, just trying to get that together and to get able to see them and speak to them for a minute. And it's a treat to have you guys with us. So I want to say, hey, continue to pray for them as they're here stateside with us. So Gerald already read the text of Psalm 84 just to offer a little bit of a background to it so we understand the context. We don't know for sure who wrote this Psalm 84. It says there it is a psalm of the sons of Korah. But in my study, I find that a lot of people think that it was written by someone else on behalf of the sons of Korah. So they're writing from their perspective. And indeed, as the psalm works its way through, we're going to see that that perspective switches. It's from the perspective of the sons of Korah, and then it will be from the perspective of pilgrims making a journey to Jerusalem to worship there at the temple. We know about the sons of Korah that they were doorkeepers serving at the temple. So they lived at the temple and served in that specific way. Many people think that perhaps David wrote this psalm because of its similarities with Psalm 42 that we saw a few weeks ago that Gerald walked us through. You know, we've been walking through these psalms of lament specifically. And last week, as we turned to 130, that was a psalm of lament that also had an aspect of ascent to it. And I think it's appropriate to turn our attention to psalms of ascent as we continue to read the psalms of lament even. This psalm is really an amalgamation of four or five different types of psalm. Really, you could say that it fit into several different categories. Different phrases can be fit in different places. And certainly, there's an aspect of lament here, but there's also an aspect of ascents. And it was probably written to be used as a festive procession to Jerusalem. Pilgrims made their journey to worship in Jerusalem. And we know, just from what they tell us, what scholars tell us, that the pilgrims, or believers, God's people, would have made this pilgrimage three specific times during the year as a festive procession. One commentator writes this of this psalm. He says, "The purpose of singing this song is to cultivate that delight, to open the eyes and hearts of God's people to the staggering privilege of being a welcome guest in God's own house, and to write deep into their souls the conviction that wickedness offers no reward that can even compare to the joy and pleasures of God's house." So that's the idea. As God's people make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship together at the temple, which would have been a very special thing for them, as God's presence was seen to dwell there at the temple, for them to come together as the people of God at the house of God in worship, they would have sung this song and centering their hearts on what they would experience when they got there. And I don't know if you picked this up as Gerald read through the psalm, but three times we have these statements beginning with the word blessed. Did you pick that up? Three times, there are three blessed statements. And these, the word here, blessed, is used very similarly to the way that Jesus will use them in the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes section there when he says, blessed are those who. It's used in the same way here. It's talking about a disposition of the heart, the inner disposition of the soul, that we are blessed if this is the case. And so, for that reason, we're going to use those three blessed statements as the outline for this psalm this morning there on your worship guide if you want to follow along there and take some notes. These three statements go like this. Number one, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. And we'll look at verses 1 through 4 there. Secondly, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. That will be verses 5 through 7. And then in looking at verses 10 through 12, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So having read God's word and laid out where we're going with it this morning, let's pray together and ask God to bless our time in the word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the function that your word has to do exactly what we just read, the purpose of this psalm is designed to do, and that is to draw our hearts to you as you reveal yourself to us, Lord. As we learn about ourselves, as we learn about this life, as we learn all things in accordance with who you are, Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your spirit that helps us to properly interpret and apply your word to our lives. And Father, I pray that that's what we would do today here together. What a blessing it is right now to be in the house of the Lord. I can't help but think about how right here in this parking lot, even though we are not in this building next to us, are spiritual bricks coming together as you build your spiritual house. Father, we are the house of the Lord today, and it is so good to be in your house together to worship you. So, Father, you'd speak to us through your word this morning, God, and we pray that you'd bless this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So first, we see in this passage the first blessed statement. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. The emphasis in this section of the passage is on dwelling in the presence of God. And we hear that from the first verse here. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. I can only imagine how beautiful the temple was. And sometimes I wish that I could go there, don't you? When we read about it in Scripture, I wish that I could visit that structure. I wish I could stand before it and see it. I wish I could walk in and see what only I can read a description of in the Scriptures. But listen, brothers and sisters, when the sons of Korah speak of the loveliness of the dwelling place of God, they're not talking about the structure. They're not talking about the ornate elements of the building itself. They're not talking about the grandeur of the structure itself. They're not talking about the building. They're not talking about the temple itself. The loveliness has to do with the one who dwells there. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. It's not the place itself, but the one who dwells there that is lovely. He goes on and writes this, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. These words here are very descriptive. Soul means the whole being. We're not just talking about one aspect of a person. We're talking about the core of who I am. My soul. And that's fleshed out even more. Not intending to make a pun there, but when he says heart and flesh, he's talking about the inner and outer parts of us. So the entire soul, the heart and the flesh, and what does it say there? It says it longs. Our soul longs. That word means lasting and earnest desire. This is not just a tertiary desire. This is not a fleeting desire. From time to time, I want to do this. This is an abiding desire, one that lasts. His heart faints, it says. It means to fail or is consumed with this idea. And what is it consumed with? It is consumed to be in the courts of the Lord. And do you hear the corporate nature of that? The courts of the temple would be where the people of God gather to celebrate the presence of God together. We're not talking about sentimentality here. This is not a statement of emotion. This is a statement of physical need. It reminds us that this is exactly what we were created for. We were created for the presence of God with the people of God, in the presence of God's people. This is what we were created for. And brothers and sisters, here's the truth. Every single person on the planet, regardless of their views, regardless of their standing before God, every single person has been created with this longing. With this longing. But now in Christ, we have this longing with knowledge. We know what that longing of our heart is. And the psalmist is singing here that this longing of my heart is to dwell in the place where God's presence is with the people of God. Alex Motyer writes this. He says, no part is free from the consuming longing for the fulfillment of personality that only Yahweh's house could bring. We know something of this longing, don't we? For weeks now, we have longed to be back together. But brothers and sisters, I pray that that's more than just a surface desire for fellowship. That longing that we have experienced, wanting to come back together as the church, was not just so that we could fellowship with each other. That's the longing that God created in our very soul, to be in His presence with the people of God. And as we come back together and as we celebrate this, it's still not complete. We still look forward to a day when Jesus will return and He will once for all eradicate sin and we will be able to dwell in His presence forever. This is but a taste of what God has in store for us. This is but a taste. And our souls long for that. And this longing that we've experienced over the past few weeks is but a glimpse of the true longing of our soul that God one day will bring to completion. Amen. The psalmist goes on and writes, "Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." This is such an incredible picture. Here are the sons of Korah who dwell at the temple, understanding that there's a special privilege with that. And here are the people of God who may get to visit the temple once, twice, maybe three times a year after making a long pilgrimage there. And yet he looks up into the eaves of this majestic structure and he notices the birds that have taken up residence in the presence of God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And he points to two specific birds here, I think, to give us an image, to help us to understand something. And the first bird he mentions here is of a sparrow. We read of the sparrow in the New Testament when Jesus says that two of them are sold for a penny, right? In the economic system, sparrows weren't worth very much, but in the sovereignty of God, he knew when each one of them fell, right? What picture is he painting for us? The imagery is of the presence of God as the place where the humble find a home, of the simple finding majestic meaning by having a house, and not only any house, but taking up residence in the house of God. You see, brothers and sisters, we are all humble, lowly, common people who find majestic meaning in the presence of God. The invitation is for us to come and share in God's presence. Isn't that beautiful? But not only the sparrow, the swallow. I don't know much about birds, okay? So I read swallow and I don't understand what that means. That's why I'm thankful for people like James Montgomery Boyce who tells me this of the swallow. He says, "The swallow is a fast-moving bird that flies back and forth in different directions, wearing out anyone who tries to watch its movements." So here is this bird in constant motion, constant work, constant toiling, constant striving, yet is able to find rest by building its nest in the presence of God. I think of Augustine's famous line where he says, "Our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee." So in God's presence is this invitation for the lowly, for the humble, and for those who need rest. He goes on to write, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." The sons of Korah knew this in a physical way. They were blessed indeed to be able to physically live there, physically dwell in the temple, and they didn't take that for granted. They understood what a special privilege that was. But dwelling also means those who continually abide in His presence. You see, we need to understand this psalm within the context of the grand story of God. The temple was the place God chose to dwell in a particular powerful way among His people in the Old Testament. But it is but a shadow. And it's foreshadowing something else. In fact, it's foreshadowing a couple of other things that manifest itself as God's story unfolds. First, it foreshadows Christ as the dwelling place of God. John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, took on a tent of flesh, God dwelling with us in the God-man of Jesus. God made His presence with us. But it also points forward to the church. The church is the dwelling place now of the Spirit. And that's true of us individually, and it's true of us corporately. Individually, Christ, the Spirit of God, lives within us. Corporately, when we come together, we are the people of God, and His presence is here in us. As I said at the beginning, living stones being brought together to build a spiritual house of worship together. It foreshadows that. But it doesn't stop there. It also foreshadows the day when the new Jerusalem will come and be the final dwelling place of God. Brothers and sisters, when we read the magnificent picture of heaven in Revelation 21, and we see this beautiful picture of the kingdom to come, the lovely aspect of that are not all the secondary things. It's not the streets, and it's not the sea, and it's not the city, and it's not all of those things. What makes that place lovely is when it says that God makes Himself present with His people. God's presence is what's lovely about that place. And when we cast our faces there, and when we look there, and when we focus there, and when our hope is placed there, that is what we hope for. That is the blessing of God, His presence. His presence is the blessing. And as we look forward to that place, that is what is lovely. But although our context is different from the psalmist, we share an understanding that God's presence and dwelling there brings authentic worship. And that's what he says next, ever singing your praise. As he dwells there, he's ever singing the praise of God because we can't help but return praise to him when we dwell in his presence. And something interesting in this psalm is that at least 12 different names and attributes and activities of God are specifically mentioned in this brief psalm. Listen to them. I'm going to read them. Don't try to take notes right here because you'll burn out the motor of your wrist. Okay, I'll post them later. But listen to this. All of this is found in this psalm. Listen to what it says about God. God is the covenant-keeping Lord. God is the commander of heavenly armies. God is the living God. God is my king. God is my God. God is the only God. God is the faithful God. God is the source of light and life for all of his people. God is a shield of protection and provision for his people. God showers his people with grace. God surrounds his people with his glory. God shows his people all his goodness. All of that truth, all of that praise being spoken back to God in these short verses. You see, here's the deal, and don't miss this. Lean into this. Listen to this. There is a correlation between dwelling in the presence of God and truly knowing him. We cannot come to truly know God by just going to church on Sundays and Wednesdays and that's it. We can't come to know God by just reading about him. We can't learn about God by just sitting in a classroom and taking notes and learning. We only truly come to know him as we abide in his presence. And as the psalmist has dwelt in the presence of God, all of these truths have been uncovered and he's able to sing all of this praise back to him. Calvin writes it like this. Never will a man praise God from the heart unless, relying upon his grace, he is a partaker of spiritual peace and joy. We cannot be a partaker of spiritual peace and joy unless we abide in the presence of the one who is peace and joy. And only then will our worship be authentic as we dwell in his presence. Don't miss that. Don't miss that even as we're social distanced. Don't miss that even as we've taken a small break from normal. Don't miss that. Dwelling in God's presence will bring authentic worship from our hearts. And the truth is, for us now in our context, everywhere we go with the presence of God in us. Isn't that beautiful truth? Everywhere we go, we literally walk in the worship of God. Yes, we come together to share in corporate worship together, but we are worshipers. Always in the presence of God because his presence resides within us, those who are in Christ. So, some questions. Do we see our need to dwell in God's presence this morning? Do we see that need? Not a need to come back and fellowship in church. Yes, there is a need for this, but our need runs deeper than that. Do we see our need to dwell in the presence of God? Do we see the incredibly gracious gift of dwelling that is ours in Christ? Do we understand the access that we have to dwell that is ours in Christ? Next, the perspective shifts in the second blessed statement. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. The first part of that psalm really focused on the position of the sons of Korah who dwelt there at the temple. Now, the perspective shifts to the pilgrims making their journey to Zion. And the idea here is on journey. The emphasis is on the journey to Zion. The psalmist writes this, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. This word strength here is often united with refuge, with confidence, with tower. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who look to you, who make you their refuge, their confidence, their tower. Blessed is the one whose strength is in God by his own act of faith. That our faith is not just faith. Our faith has an object, and it is Jesus, and he is our refuge, and he is our tower, and he is our strength. Blessed is the one who makes him their strength. It's not a strength that we can just conjure up for ourselves, and our culture will tell us that. That when we need strength, just dig a little bit deeper. No, just lean on him more because he is our strength. He is our strength in this journey. Blessed is the one who looks to him and makes him their strength. And then this very beautiful line here. I wish I had 3 weeks to develop this more. I don't feel like I've sufficiently spent enough time with it to bring it to you. It's so beautiful, I think, in its depth. But listen to what it says. In whose heart are the highways to Zion? Would you just think about that line for just a second? Blessed are those in whose heart are the highways
to Zion. That is such a beautiful statement. Blessed are those whose thoughts are focused on the ascent to Zion. For these pilgrims, they were so passionate for the presence of God that they even embraced and looked forward to the journey that would take them there, although this journey would be a difficult one. We're on a difficult journey, aren't we? We're on a difficult journey. But that journey is beautiful because it leads to Him. That's how the pilgrims looked at the journey. So that they were constantly creating new avenues, new pathways to abide there. I don't know about you, but when I really love something and when I really desire it, my mind is always on it and my mind is constantly finding new avenues to it. Does that make sense? We constantly find new ways to participate in it, and when I'm away from it, I'll find a way to be a part of it over here. This is how the believer should be with God. That every situation we encounter, we love Him so much and we want to be in His presence so much that everything we encounter is a new highway to Him, a new avenue to get to Him, a new avenue to experience His presence, a new way to be able to lean on His strength, to know Him in a different way, to learn who He is. That's what I believe that this means. Henry writes, having placed their happiness in God as their end, they rejoice in all the ways that lead to Him, even the difficult ones. Even the difficult ones. And we see that next as the psalmist writes this. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. This place, the valley of Baca, most people believe is not a real place. If it is a real place, then it was most assuredly a desolate place, a dry place, a very difficult place for anyone making a journey. This would have been the difficult stretch of the journey in the valley of Baca. This word Baca, though, is probably more illustrative. It's a Hebrew word meaning balsam tree. And this is a tree found in dry landscapes, and resin oozes out of this tree like tears. And this noun, baka, sounds similar to the Hebrew word or verb for weeping. So whether it is a physical place or not, it's used here to illustrate a place of weeping, a place of difficulty, a place of dryness. So for the pilgrim, as he is making his way, his pilgrimage to Zion, inevitably they're going to go through the valleys of baka. And because of the Lord's presence there, though, they go from strength to strength. They make it a place of springs. The pilgrim finds nourishment and refreshment in even the driest of valleys on the journey. Motyer says this, the pilgrim faces every hazard with an habitual eye of faith. The sense is treated as a spring, faces every hazard in the assurance of supply. Brothers and sisters, God never promised us that we would never go through a valley of Baca. In fact, most of us are very well acquainted with deep, dark valleys. For some of us, we walk through valleys on an almost daily basis. For some of us, we feel like we've been in a valley for years and we wonder if there's ever going to be an end to it. This psalm is a reminder that yes, there will be. And because our hope is fixed there, we know that God is going to supply everything that we need here, no matter where here is, and He's always going to nourish us and give us exactly what we need. That's how good God is. But not only do we trust that God is going to supply everything that we need and nourish us even in dry places, but it says here that they make it a place of springs. So the presence of God in His people, as we walk through dry valleys, other people can taste and see the goodness of God as they see Him nourish us and as they see us praising Him even in difficult circumstances. I have been so thankful to see how God has worked through His people during this present circumstance in that way. That even in this valley that we are in right now, even in this time of difficulty, even in this time of dryness for so many, God's people present a testimony of how good God is, that we trust Him to give us everything that we need, that He will nourish us even in this time of difficulty. What a beautiful testimony of God's people. The psalmist says that they go from strength to strength. The anticipation of arrival provides strength despite the taxing journey for the pilgrim. They keep finding new strength for the journey. When God supplies my need for here, the next difficulty I make, I know that He will supply what I need there, and I move from strength to strength. We may not see how God is going to supply that for the whole journey, but we can understand and be confident that He will give me exactly what I need now. That He will provide the strength that I need for this situation, and He will provide the strength I need for the next situation. We move in this life from strength to strength. and we continue to look to Him. In this broken life, on this difficult journey, on this pilgrimage that we are on, we know what it is like to be in difficult places. We know what it's like to be in the valley of Baca. And I was reminded of what Spurgeon said. Most of God's people find themselves traveling most of the way to heaven by night. We live in a broken world. And we know what it's like to walk through valleys. And we know what it's like, even on a beautiful sunny day like this, to have a silent threat that we can't, to be fearful, to be downcast. But as God's people, we know that His presence is with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And He will give us exactly what we need so that we can continue to walk from strength to strength as we journey on to the end that He has. I think about, before that, we see the end right here. By the end of this portion of the psalm, we get a glimpse of that journey's end when the psalmist writes, "Each one appears before God in Zion." That is confidence that these pilgrims make the end of their pilgrimage. God does not allow them to fall by the way. So here's the truth. We journey, we move forward, we lean in, even when the way is difficult, even when the landscape or the present situation is dry, until each one stands perfectly before Him in glory, we press on. And I'm reminded of this passage in Hebrews 11. After talking about all of these heroes of the faith, so to speak, in that chapter, this is how it summarizes their lives. This is how it summarizes their focus. It says this, beginning in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." He has prepared for us a city. And this life is but a journey to that end. Number three, finally, the third blessed statement. Blessed is the one who trusts in You. The emphasis here is on hope. The emphasis is on hope. The psalmist writes, "For a day in Your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." There are two statements here that show the unparalleled superiority of God's presence. First, that I would rather spend a day there than 1,000 anywhere else. What a powerful statement. The second, I would rather serve there as a doorkeeper than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Both show the superiority of being in God's house, in His presence. And the truth is, the psalmist states this as one who can only proclaim it because he has experienced it. As we experience the presence of God more and more, we're able to make the same assertion from our own life. And what is the reason for that? It comes next in the psalm there. Four, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. This idea of a sun and shield, He is the giver of life, the sustainer of life, and the protector of life. One commentator wrote it this way, "As the natural sun is the light, life, and joy of all natural things, so God Himself is the light of all those who dwell in His house, their salvation, and the strength of their life." Listen to this, "But the Lord is not only a sun, He is also a shield. Such a person as covers the body and the soul like a shield, so that no murderous weapon of the devil and of men can strike and mortally wound us." It says there that the Lord bestows favor and honor, that is grace and glory. Out of His character, He bestows grace and glory upon His children as they dwell in His presence. It says that no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. There's both a truth there and a posture there. There is confidence in the goodness of God there. There is confidence in the life of the believer that no matter how difficult the situation is, God is good and His ways are good, and He is working good in my life, even as I continue to abide in His presence. But there's a posture for those who walk uprightly. If you're here today and you are a senior graduating, there's a portion of which I love to share anytime I get the opportunity to speak into the lives of graduates, and it comes from Psalm 16, one of my favorite psalms. And in this, we see both this confidence and the posture that has to do with the Lord's goodness. Listen to what it says. Here's the confidence. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you hear the confidence in that? You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. No good apart from you. You alone are the source of goodness. You alone make known to me the path of life. In your presence alone there is fullness of joy. At your right hand alone are pleasures forevermore. Do you hear the confidence there? But notice the posture that accompanies that. Verse 8 of that psalm says this: I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. The confidence is of the Lord's goodness, but the posture is one of putting him before me so that I will walk in his ways. There's a correlation there. Those things go together. I will walk in your presence. I will abide in your presence to know and become even more confident that you are good. The psalmist says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. What we see from this psalm more than anything else is that genuine faith and hope is revealed in our walk. As we as pilgrims journey together, the genuine faith and hope that we have is revealed in our walk. Does our walk reveal that trust? Does our walk through difficult situations reveal that trust? Does it reveal that confidence that God is good? Does it reveal that confidence? Does our walk reveal the nature of the journey that we are on? To know that we are not defeated by this present situation, but this is just a valley en route to God's goodness and abiding in His presence for eternity. Our standing with Christ is even better than a doorkeeper in the house of God. We are in Christ. We are united with Him. And we can walk every step of this life, no matter where this life takes us, filled with hope because of the same truths that the psalmist declares here. God is a sun and shield to His people. The Lord bestows grace and glory upon His people. God does not withhold good things from His people. Our confidence in God's goodness is magnified as we continually look to Him, trust in Him, and walk in rhythm with His will. And blessed is the one who trusts Him. Amen? Amen. Blessed is the one who trusts in Him. The chief good thing in this psalm is to be welcomed in the temple, and everyone is welcome in Christ. Everyone is welcomed into the presence of God in Christ. What about verses 8 and 9? We didn't just skip over those. Look at them with me. 8 and 9 says, O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. What we find in verses 8 and 9 is a prayer for the king. So often with Israel, as the king goes, so does the people go. And the people are looking for the king to be that advocate before God, to lead them. But for us today in our context, the Christian enjoys favor through our eternal King, Jesus. And Jesus is the one that we look to. And Jesus is the one that gives us this access. And Jesus is the one who abides. We need to be reminded more than ever through our present circumstances that we are pilgrims on a journey. We have been welcomed into the presence of God to not only visit there, not only to stand post at the door, but to actually dwell, to abide there in Christ Jesus. Oh, that we would delight in the presence of the Lord. Oh, that we would see this journey through the eyes of reality, that we would see it for what it really is. Oh, that we would focus ahead, having our hope fixed on this end, to the journey that is sure in Christ. Oh, that we would delight in His presence along the way. Oh, that the highways to His presence would multiply in our hearts as we seek Him and pursue Him individually and together. Oh, may the river of His life, grace, and goodness flow into our hearts and strengthen us day by day, and then out of our hearts into the dry valley in which we journey. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, help us to see just how lovely Your presence truly is. Help us to see the true need of our souls to know You and dwell in Your presence. Help us to know the blessedness of dwelling there. Lord, help us to set our hearts on this journey we are on, because we know ultimately that an eternity in your presence, unfettered by the sin and brokenness we know now, awaits us at the end. Set our hope on that end. Even as we walk through the difficult valleys, may your people make it a place of springs where they find new strength for each new challenge, and many who are parched and dry are drawn to find refreshment and sharing in your life. Help us to know the blessedness of finding our strength in you, and may our love for you, as it increases day by day, create an abundance of highways in our hearts to you. Lord, help us to know the blessedness of trusting in you. Help us to grow in confidence of your goodness and grace as we walk in rhythm with your will. Lord, thank you for your presence today. And thank you for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing a song of